Today we're continuing to read the Gospel of John from chapter 2, verse 23 to the end of chapter 3. Excuse my voice going. The reading has a number of well-known passages in it, including the most well-known verses of all of the 3,102 in the Bible, and I'm sure you'll pick it up when we get to it. John chapter 2, commencing at verse 23. Now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need men's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. Jesus teaches Nicodemus. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God." John the Baptist's testimony about Jesus. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing at Enon, near Salem, because there was plenty of water and people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, Well, he's baptizing and everyone is going to him. To this, John replied, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ. I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. My name is Ed, and it's a privilege to be opening up God's Word with you today. I'm one of the pastors here at our church, and God's Word to us today is a word that says you must be born again. You must be born again if you want to see the kingdom of God. You must be born again if you want to enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again if you want to be saved from the judgment of God and have eternal life. Jesus says you must be born again. Oh no, you're thinking, I've got to become one of those born again Christians. I've got to become a Southern Baptist style evangelical who hates gay people and goes to anti-abortion rallies. Or maybe I have to be a born again Christian who sways extra long when we sing songs or claps when there's a beat in the music. Maybe you're thinking you have to be one of those born again Christians who wears that smile all the time and tells anyone or anything that Jesus loves them. Well, when Jesus spoke about being born again, he wasn't speaking about things that you had to do or ways that you had to behave or sort of things that had to sort of emanate from your life. No, when Jesus spoke about being born again, he spoke about something that happens inside you. Something that takes place deep within you, a transformation, something that God does in your heart. I don't know if you recall the first time that you were physically born, but I imagine you didn't have a lot to do with the timing or how it happened. It just happened to you. And so it is with being born again. In fact, being born again as a Christian is what all the world is looking for in different ways, shapes, and forms. Everyone's searching for transformation, aren't they? Everyone's out there looking for a new beginning, a fresh start. Forgiveness for the things that we know that we've done wrong. For a solution to this problem of death, this great enemy of humanity. We're all looking for eternal life. And Jesus says it's all available to you from him, and it comes as we are born again. Jesus says that what you need is not to go do things, but you need God to do his kingdom work in you. You need the kingdom of God to arrive in your heart and for the love of God to start emanating out of you and for people to be blessed by being in your presence. And that's what Jesus had, didn't he? He had the kingdom of God in him, and it drew people to him like a moth to a flame. One of those people was Nicodemus. Nicodemus is the first of a number of personal encounters that John records in his gospel. And over the next few weeks, as we meet these people who come and meet Jesus, John's on a journey of helping us see who are true believers. What does a true believer look like? Well, Nicodemus, he was a good man. And Nicodemus was an upright man, a well-respected man. Nicodemus was a member of the Jewish ruling council. Now, if anyone was going to put their money on someone who would be part of the kingdom of God, then you'd put your money on Nicodemus. He was the kind of guy that you thought, you know, here's the man who teaches others how to enter into the kingdom of God. But there was something about Jesus that made Nicodemus not so sure that he had the kingdom that Jesus was talking about and demonstrating. And maybe that's true for you here today. Maybe when people speak about Jesus here, you sense that they have something that you haven't quite got. That something's happened in them that hasn't happened in you, that maybe they talk about him like they've met him in a way that's different to what you have. Well, if that's you here today, you're in very good company with Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. Now, in the Bible, nighttime is more often just more than just a reference to the time of day. It often represents more perhaps like a spiritual darkness. It might represent a darkness of understanding or a darkness of heart. But this darkness is all around Nicodemus, and he's drawn towards Jesus like a moth to a flame. And let's find out why. Rabbi, he says, it's clear that God is with you, because no one could do what you're doing if he wasn't. Jesus responds in verse 3, I'd love you to look along with me, verse 3 of chapter 3. Very truly I tell you, no one can see God's kingdom unless they are born again. Well, that presented a problem for Nicodemus. You know, he was potentially an older man as a teacher, religious authority. Maybe his mother wasn't around anymore. Maybe Nicodemus was thinking, well, Jesus, look, I don't know if you've witnessed childbirth, but it's quite a squeeze the first time. You know, I can't imagine what it would be like going back. Well, for Nicodemus, what's a grown man to do? That's our first point today, that you must be born again by the powerful work of the Spirit. Jesus responds to him in verse 5. Have a look. Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. You see, Nicodemus, like many of us, had presumed that you can be born into God's kingdom. I mean, think about Nicodemus. He was part of Abraham's offspring. He was born into God's special place, special land, as one of God's chosen people. Perhaps Nicodemus was born as part of a long lineage of religious leaders. Perhaps he was the child of a very good man, the grandchild of another good man, just a long lineage of good people. Well, I hope you know that you cannot be born into the kingdom of God. Jesus says, no, Nicodemus, you can't be born into the kingdom. You can't be born a Christian. I hope you do know that. As the Alpha Course famously says, being born into a Christian family doesn't make you a Christian any more than if you were born at a McDonald's restaurant makes you into a hamburger. No, to be born a Christian, you can't be born a Christian. God has no grandchildren. It doesn't matter if your father was the rector's warden here at church or you're part of a long lineage of faithful followers of Jesus. Jesus says you must be born again. It's as if he says to Nicodemus, no, Nicodemus, you can't get born into the kingdom. You need God's kingdom to be born into you. Well, how can this be? Nicodemus asked. Verse 5, Jesus said, you have to be born of water and the Spirit. Now, Jesus could be talking here about the water of John's baptism of repentance. He could be saying, you must be baptized. And then he could be speaking of the baptism of the Spirit that he was later to offer anyone who trusted in him after he ascended to the Father. But I think it's more likely that Jesus is looking back at the prophecies that were spoken in Ezekiel chapter 36, where Ezekiel looked forward to a time when God would gather all his people to himself and with pure water he would cleanse the hearts of his people from their iniquities and from their impurities. And then by the power of his Spirit, he would give new hearts to his people, hearts that loved him, hearts that turned towards him rather than away, hearts that wanted to do what pleases God rather than always run to the things that don't. Well, Jesus said to him, "You'll know when you see this, Nicodemus. You'll know when you've seen the kingdom. Just like you know when the wind is there, when you hear that sound of leaves rustling in the tree, that's the case when you see it, when you see the Spirit working in a person born again by the Spirit." There is no signpost above someone who's been born again by the Spirit. There's no luminescent glow around them. But just like wind leaves ripples on the top of water, so when the Spirit has visited a person, there's evidences that they are born again. We've just been through a six-week series on the work of the person of the Holy Spirit, and Paul took us through wonderful ways that we can expect to see the Spirit working in our life and in our church. And so I couldn't do justice to all of those. But as an overview, here are the kind of things you'd expect to see when the Spirit has breathed new life into a person. You expect to see a love for God. You expect a deep conviction of sin. And here's a warning. If you don't think sin is very serious, then that's probably a good indication that you haven't been born again. You expect to see a hunger to know God, an appetite to read the Bible, a desire to be with God's people and to learn and to grow in your faith and your trust in Jesus. It's hard to explain, but people who have been born by the Spirit seem to speak a bit of a different language almost, a language that portrays this heart that just has been drawn towards God. So this week I met with a guy called Scott. Scott has become a Christian wonderfully 1 year ago when he was an English teacher teaching English in Wuhan City of all places. So praise God, a good thing has come out of Wuhan in the last 12 months. Scott was wonderfully born again. And as I spoke to Scott, he spoke about this deep desire to know God, a consciousness of his need for forgiveness. He spoke about having a love for people that he didn't really care for, a desire to be forgiven by people and seek reconciliation, a hunger and an appetite to go and tell other people he'd never met about the Jesus that he discovered, and this desire to learn and grow and consume God's word. Well, for Scott, this moment of being born again, it happened like a lightning bolt. He remembers the night when he was reading John's gospel and he got down next to his bed and he repented of his sin and put his trust in Jesus. It happened in an instant. But for other people, being born again happens a bit like a clearing of the mist. Over time, it just dawns on you. So I think of Naomi. Naomi's our new director of Mercy Ministries at our church. She was sharing with me how she became a Christian. And for her, she'd grown up in a Christian household. She'd always known and believed these things. But in high school, she was telling someone else the gospel that we believe. And as she explained it to this friend, she realized that she was totally convinced of it herself, and it was like just the sun had broken through and she got it. And so it doesn't matter if it's a lightning bolt or a clearing mist. What matters is that you are born again by the Spirit of God. But there is an interesting paradox, isn't there? Because in one sense, we're not in control of it. As Jesus told Nicodemus, you know, Nicodemus, do you know where the wind comes from? No. When the wind comes, do you know where it's going next? No. And so it is with the Spirit of God. We don't know where he will come and on whom he will move, but we know that he will, and we will see him when he does it. But on the other hand, there is something that we are very responsible for, and that is for responding to the revelation that God has shown us in Jesus. And that's our second point. You can be born again just by believing in the Son. Nicodemus was feeling very much out of his depth in this conversation that night with Jesus. And he asked Jesus, well, how can all this be? Oh, no. Nicodemus, you are Israel's teacher and you don't understand these things? Oh, what hope do the people have? And Nicodemus said, Jesus, remember when Moses lifted up the snake in Numbers chapter 21? Do you remember that story? If you don't, let me recall the details of it and refresh your memory. Moses had led the people of Israel, God's people, out of their slavery in Egypt. He was taking them towards the promised land, towards this great hope for the nation of Israel. 1 million nomadic Israelites making their way through the desert, and they get forced to take yet another difficult detour. And as God sends them on another path around this nation of Edom, they just crack it. They've had enough. They're fed up. God, we've had enough of this dusty, dirty place. Enough of no water around. We're sick of this manna that you're delivering us from heaven. We just want to go back to Egypt. We want to return to when we didn't have to think about you. Life was better without you, God. And our God, who is a very patient, very forgiving, merciful God, had had enough. And he began to bring about judgment on his people. So he sent amongst them snakes that began to bite the people. And when the people were bitten, they began to die. Oh, we've done the wrong thing. They realize they confess to God. They cry out for his forgiveness. And God says to Moses, Moses, whip together a bronze snake. Pop it on a stick and hold it up. And anyone who looks to that snake will live. So you can imagine Moses, he's pulling it together like a year 5 craft project, and he's getting it on a stick as quick as he can, and he hoists it up in the air, and he says, look to this snake and you will be saved. And for 1,500 years, the Israelite people must have just thought to themselves, what a strange salvation event. So simple. Just look to the snake if you've been bitten and come under God's judgment. Look to the snake and you'll be saved. I often think about this event, this snake-saving event, when I'm in a doctor's surgery or a hospital where there's that symbol of a snake around a little a rod. You can ponder that next time you're in a doctor's. But it was such a simple moment of being saved. But it prophetically looked forward to a much greater salvation moment that would also be simple. Take a look with me in chapter 3, verse 14. Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. You see, what happened with those wandering Israelites in the wilderness was actually a little microcosm of what's happened to every single one of us. We have all lived under the providence and care of God, our good and loving Creator, but we've all, in different ways at different times, wanted to cast him off our backs and said, God, enough of you guiding me, enough of your directing my life, enough of you telling the shots. I want to get back to life without you. I want to do things my own way, my own time. Stuff you, God. I don't want you in my life. And that rightly brings about God's judgment. It is right that God judges us when we reject our life-giving God. The only and right punishment for that is death. But like that simple solution of looking to the snake and be saved, God now says, look to my Son. Look to my Son and be saved. Just look to Jesus dying on a Roman cross. It's that simple and you can be saved. I run our Alpha and Christianity Explored courses at our church, and every time we explain this gospel, just look to Jesus and you'll be saved, everyone says, it's too simple. It's too easy. It's so free. You are telling me that I can just look to Jesus and all my sins will be washed away. Yep, all of them. All of my sins, everything I've done, past, present, everything I will do, you don't know how bad I have been. You're right. I don't know how bad you've been, but God does. And he says, just look to his Son and you will be saved. It's so cheap. It's so free. It's scandalous. It doesn't cost us anything. And you're right. It doesn't cost you anything because it cost God everything. It cost God everything. And that's what's summed up in what is now the most famous verse of the Bible, as Kay mentioned, the most well-known verse of the Bible, John 3:16. I remember being on a kids' camp for Crusaders, and Daniel Buffer, a little South African year five boy, came up and said, Yeah, Ed, it is amazing that the whole Bible is summed up in just one sentence. And here it is, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It was out of the overflow of God's love that he created the world in the first place. And when that world, you and me, rejected him, his love didn't run dry. Out of the ongoing overflow of his love, he gave his Son. Gave him by letting him take on a fleshly human nature that we thought about in John chapter 1. He gave him by letting him grow up in a rejected, despised life. But ultimately, he gave him by sending him to die a death that you and I personally deserved so that we could look to him and be saved. God gave his Son over to death so that he could give us everlasting life. All you need to do is look to the Son and be saved. So do you believe this? You're allowed to nod. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Well, if you do, here is God's verdict in chapter 3, verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. It's so simple for you and I because God has done so much. It's so easy for you and I because it was so difficult of God to give. It's so free for you and I because it cost God so, so much. So why wouldn't you believe when God has loved us so extravagantly? Well, God tells us that it's not because you just haven't had enough time to consider your options. It's not because you don't have the faith that maybe I've been given. It's not because you need to consider your options and think about what other religions have to offer. No, this is what God says about why we don't believe. Verse 19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. We think darkness is better because we can hide ourselves in the dark parts of our hearts, away from others. We might even have been hiding here in church. They say that church is one of the best places to hide from God because no one would think anything different about you. You might have even been hiding from God and from others for so long that you think you've got God fooled. But friends, let me give you a loving warning. All will be revealed. All will be revealed. Everything will come out into the light. And so you've got two options. You can wait until the final day where we stand before the eyes of him to whom we must give account, and everything will be exposed and revealed. Or we can come to Jesus now and come into his light and let all our sin, and no one in this building is a good person. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone needs to come to Jesus and bring their sin and just give it over to him and say, I look to the Son, take it away from me, Lord, and please let me be saved. Well, we started today with Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night. I don't know if you know much about Nicodemus' story. He's mentioned three times in John's Gospel, and that's it for the whole Bible. He comes here. In the middle of John's Gospel, he appears to be defending Jesus amongst a meeting of the Jewish rulers. And then he arrives at the very end of John's Gospel, at the crucifixion of Jesus. He turns up with a man called Joseph of Arimathea, who was also a believer, but secretly for fear of the Jews. And Nicodemus brings with him 34 kilograms of expensive oils and perfumes to embalm Jesus' body. I think it's safe to presume that Nicodemus came into the light. I think it's safe to presume that Nicodemus was born again. So let me ask you, have you been born again? Only you can answer that question. Only you can answer that before God. All you need to do is look to Jesus the Son. All you need to do is believe in him. If you're not sure, just look to Jesus. Just believe and you will be saved. It's that simple. The Spirit will bring that renovating work in your life. You'll be new, forgiven, transformed, a new creation. That's all you need to do. So what we're going to do as a church is we're going to actually declare the words that we believe in the words of the Nicene Creed now. We're going to stand and say that together in a moment. And as we say these words together, if this is the first time you've articulated what it is that you believe, then this church building will go from just a regular church auditorium to a spiritual birthing suite, because all you need to do is believe this and you'll be saved. It's that simple. So why don't we stand now and why don't we declare together the words that Christians have believed throughout the ages in the words of the Nicene Creed. So, friends, what is it you believe? We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father of God. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in the holy, universal, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Amen, brothers and sisters. If you have just declared that for the first time from your heart, I would love to know. We would love to celebrate you. That is all you need to do to be born again. We're going to turn our eyes to Jesus and meditate on his love for us in song now.